Do I get your attention? How, more importantly, do I keep your attention? I'm putting that question to you. I'm opening myself up tonight to whatever you might say. How does a preacher keep a congregation's attention? Any thoughts to that? Now there is a little lesson in how to disrupt the preacher's concentration and how to completely disrupt the congregation's congregation. But these things happen, don't they? Never mind, let's carry on. Let's get focused again. How does any preacher keep a congregation's attention? Any thoughts, any responses to that? Be interesting. Yeah, I'll try to be. All right, but you're exactly right. Be interesting. Any other thoughts or ideas? By looking at you and not at the four walls. Okay, I'll try to do that as well. Be enthusiastic. Okay, good. Sorry? Focus on Jesus. Yeah. Message with a punch in it. Okay. Speak clearly. Okay. I'm taking all these things on board. Let me give you one more suggestion. This is what my old pastor used to do when I was growing up. He would watch the congregation sort of slowly doing this, and all of a sudden he would bang on the lectern or on the pulpit like that, and everybody's attention was suddenly got hold of. And then he would say the really important thing that he wanted to say. Let me ask another question. How does God get people's attention? Can we have the first picture, please, up on the screen? Here we've got a picture of a young man on holiday. He's enjoying his time away from home. But this is a young man who has everything in life. He's got a good business. He's got a lovely wife. He's got lovely children. He's got plenty of money. He's got a nice car. But he has no interest in God. He's never been to church. He doesn't ever intend to go to church unless, of course, there's a wedding or a funeral. How does God get this man's attention? How does God get the attention of any man or woman like this? Any thoughts or any ideas? Through the evangelist. Okay, so there's a responsibility on our part to take the message to him. Yeah, like I said this morning. Any other thoughts or ideas, Sue? Sometimes God brings trouble or difficulty. I'll take one more. Peter? He might use an earthquake. You're ahead of me tonight, aren't you? Sometimes God allows difficulty or trial or pain or loss to come people's way so that they begin to ask the really big questions of life. Why am I here? Is there a God? Is there a life after death? Can God help me in the midst of this difficult situation I'm in? There's a young man in our previous church, and in some ways he was a little bit like this young man on the screen here. He had everything, but he wasn't really that interested in God. And you know, one day he woke up and he discovered that he had a very serious illness. He discovered that he had a very aggressive cancer. And that it was unlikely that he was going to live for much longer. You know what? God got that young man's attention. God spoke to that young man, and today that young man is still alive and he's in church and he is eagerly listening to everything that God wants to say to him. Sometimes God has to do something dramatic in order to get people's attention. Well, we're looking at a story tonight where God had to do something rather dramatic to get a man's attention, to get him to listen to the gospel message. I'll try this and we'll see how we go. Oh, no, I want to go back one. There we go. Here we've got Paul and Silas. I'm not sure quite which way round they are. And these two men were missionaries. A missionary is someone who takes the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. And on this particular day, they were going to the place of prayer. But as they made their way there, they were met by a slave girl who had an evil spirit by which she predicted the future. You can see the slave girl in the background there. She's wearing white, but I'll show you another picture. And here she is again. She earned a lot of money by predicting the future for her owners. Wouldn't it be great if we could predict the future? I'm sure that we would make a lot of money if we could predict the future. Imagine if you knew what next week's lottery number was. Imagine if you knew what horses were going to come in first. Imagine if you knew how the stock market was either going to go up or down. If you could predict the future, you could make a lot of money for yourself and for other people. Well, this woman, who was supposed to have been able to predict the future, was making a lot of money for her owners. And we read in the Bible that this slave girl kept on following Paul and Silas. Now look at your Bible at Acts and chapter 16 and verse 17. You see, she followed Paul and Silas and kept on shouting these words: "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Apparently she kept this up for several days. Now, was there anything wrong with what she said? No. Was it a good thing, therefore, that she kept on saying? Well, I'm going to say no. Because you see, here were two godly men telling people the way to be saved, and here was a woman possessed by an evil spirit, and it seemed like the two were working together. Well, God does not work alongside people who are effectively doing the work of Satan. The magic of the day didn't go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the Bible here that this woman who kept following them about really troubled Paul. And so one day he turned round, and let me show you the next picture before I tell you what was said. Paul said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that very moment, the evil spirit left her. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but my guess is that she became a Christian. I can't be 100% certain of that. I don't know for sure. But my guess is that she became a Christian. Now, in this story, we see Satan trying to ruin the work of the gospel. We see Satan working through the slave girl. But once she was made well, Satan could no longer use her. And so Satan changed his tactics. Rather than trying to ruin God's work in one way, he tried to ruin God's work in another way. He tried to do it by bringing difficulty or trouble upon Paul and Silas. Let's have the next picture on the screen. Because you see, when the owners of the slave girl realized that she wasn't going to be able to make any money for them anymore, they became really angry. And they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Now, let me put a question to you at this particular point. What are you thinking of when I use the words marketplace? What are you thinking of, Josh?
A place where there's a market.
A place where there's a market. Very good. Yeah, no, that's right. But what goes on in the marketplace? You buy and sell stuff, such as bananas, fruit, flowers, clothes, pardon? Cows, yes, or sheep or cattle. Yeah, there used to be a big cattle market in the town that I was brought up in, but it's not there anymore, and I don't think there are any cows and sheep being sold in the market just down the road here. But it was a little bit different in Paul and Silas's day. This was where, you see, all the really important people in the city would meet and talk. It was the place where preachers would stand up and say whatever it was that they wanted to say. It was the place where all kinds of business went on. It amounted to more than just a place where they sold bananas and flowers and so on. It was the very center of city life. Well, the owners of this slave girl then brought Paul and Silas before the authorities. And you can look at verse 20. And there you will read this, that they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And then from verse 22 we see that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And then the magistrates ordered them to be stripped of their clothes and beaten. And after they had been stripped and beaten, they severely flogged them. And they were then thrown into prison. There's a picture of them both being thrown into prison, having been terribly treated. Perhaps at this particular point, I can simply say this, though I'm sure you know it already. Don't expect everybody to like you if you're a Christian and you're nice to them. You know, that's just not the way that it works in this world in which we live. Sometimes we will find ourselves not liked because we are Christians and because we seek to do good, because we make a stand for Jesus. In Paul's day, it was very difficult to be a Christian. Sometimes today, it's very difficult to be a Christian. Well, this part of the story really just sets the scene. I've got more that I want to say, but we'll come on to the earthquake that Peter mentioned a little while ago. Can we go back to the last picture that we had on the screen, Peter? So, Peter and Silas, not Peter and Silas, Paul and Silas, find themselves being put into prison. And the jailer was told to guard them really carefully. And so, the Philippian jailer, we're going to think about in particular tonight, put them in the innermost cell. He put their feet in stocks, as you can see here, and you will even see that the two prisoners are chained. I'm sure that as far as the Philippian jailer was concerned, there was no way that these two men, these two troublemakers, were going to escape. Can any of you tell me what Paul and Silas were doing at midnight? The answer is to be found in the text, but can any of you tell me what they were doing around midnight? Samuel? They were singing and praising God. Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think it's worth stopping for a moment, isn't it, and just thinking about that, because we might find that incredible. You see, these two men had been treated badly. They were in lots of pain. We might have thought that they would have spent the night nursing their wounds. Or perhaps moaning and groaning about the way that they had been treated. Or perhaps even asking the question, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to us? But they didn't spend the evening or the night asking those sorts of questions. They didn't spend the night moaning and groaning. They spent the night looking to God, praising God, praying to God. And what a wonderful testimony. The Bible says that the prisoners listened to these two men singing and praising God. What a tremendous impact that must have had upon them. I guess it's easy praising God when everything is going well in life. Certainly I find it easy to do that. But how difficult it is to praise God when things are tough. And I must be honest and say that I find it difficult to praise God when things are really tough. But what a testimony we can be to others when we praise God when things are really difficult. Suddenly, we read that there was a terrible what, Peter? Earthquake. Well done. A terrible earthquake. And the Bible says that the very foundations of the temple, of the prison, shook. And all the prison doors were flung wide. And the chains that bound the prisoners in the prison were loosed. I think this was God at work, don't you? I don't know whether any of you have ever done any Christian work in a prison. We have a man come to this church sometimes, don't we, by the name of David Fountain, and he's regularly going into prisons. But I would suggest to you that if you ever go into a prison, this is a really good passage of scripture to preach on, because the prisoners will absolutely love it. Can you imagine the thought of all the prison doors opening and all the chains falling off? Well, the jailer, we read, awoke. What do you think he thought about doing after he woke up and realized that all the prison doors were open? What do you think he thought about doing? Any ideas? Let me show you the next picture. And hopefully that will give you the answer. What did he think about doing? What was he about to do? He was about to commit suicide. Yeah, he was about to kill himself. He took his sword and he was about to end his life. And you know, I think that this would have been the wrong thing to do. Whatever made him want to do this? The reason he wanted to take his life was because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And he thought that he would be in real trouble with his bosses. What would they do to him? In view of the fact that the prisoners had escaped. He certainly didn't want to receive their punishment. He thought it would be better to kill himself. But will you turn with me for just a moment to Matthew and chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. This is a really important verse. And if someone finds it in the church Bible, can they shout out the page number, please? Nice and loud, Gareth. 975, okay? It's on page 975. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He shouldn't have been afraid of his bosses and what they might do to him. He should have been afraid of God and what God might do to him, or what God would do to him. But Paul, of course, shouted out and said to this man, to this jailer, don't harm yourself, we are all here. And we read that the jailer looked for the lights, rushed in to where Paul and Silas were, fell before them and said, what must I do to be saved? What a great question to ask. What must I do to be saved? I wonder whether this jailer had heard Paul and Silas preaching. I wonder whether this jailer had heard the story about the slave girl and what had happened to her. I wonder whether this jailer had heard Paul and Silas singing at midnight. I'm sure that the jailer was aware that Paul and Silas's God was somehow involved in the earthquake and everything that followed the earthquake. And therefore he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul, in other words, how can I get right with your God? What did Paul say? Look at verse 31. Well, what did Paul and Silas say? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And then we read, can you move me on one, please? And then we read that Paul and Silas took the opportunity to explain the word of God more fully to the jailer and his family. Let's ask a question at this particular point. Did the jailer come to repent and believe? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And there's so much evidence in the passage here that would lead us to believe that he did repent and believe. We see here that he took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds. We also see that he and his whole family... Can you move me on one again, please? Were baptized. Now, I don't think that this is a very good picture, because this is all happening during the daytime and out in the countryside. I don't think that that was the way that it happened. I think that most likely the jailer and his family were baptized somewhere in his house and during the night. But they were all baptized to demonstrate the fact that they had believed in Jesus. And the jailer, we read, took them into his house and fed them. He gave them a good meal. We also read that he was filled with joy because he and his whole family had come to believe in God. What a wonderful story. Here's the story of a man who became a Christian. But not just him, the whole of his family. How wonderful it is when the whole family comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish tonight by asking a few questions. The first question is this. Has God, if you're not a Christian tonight, has God got your attention? And if he hasn't got your attention, what does God need to do to get your attention? If you died tonight, where would you go? You know, if the Philippian jailer had killed himself with his sword, he would not have gone to heaven, he would have gone to hell. Thank God that Paul shouted out. Thank God that the Philippian jailer got to hear the good news of the gospel and responded in the right way to it. He became a Christian and received the certain hope of going to heaven. God got his attention through the earthquake and everything else that happened. He heard the gospel and he responded to it and he began his journey towards heaven. But what about you tonight? What would happen to you tonight if you were to die? What would be your eternal destiny? Would you go to hell or would you go to heaven? You know, the most important question that you can ask tonight is this. What must I do to be saved? There's no greater question that you can ask in this world at this particular time than this. What must I do to be saved? And of course, the answer is this. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, for many of us here tonight, you've got our attention. You got our attention many years ago, and we realized the awfulness of our sin, and we repented of it, and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for getting our attention. Thank you for enabling us to repent and believe. Thank you, Lord, that we are those who are on our way to heaven. But, oh Lord, there are many people in our community. There are some here perhaps tonight who are not listening. Lord, will you in some way get their attention? Will you bring them to see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they sooner rather than later put their faith and their trust in you. Lord, hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.